So how did you do this past week?
Terrible.
Terrible. Got an honest crowd. After hearing Jesus' blessing upon his disciples and the Beatitudes that we talked about last week, were you changed by them? Did you live like you had the promise of heaven that Jesus gave us? And if you're anything like me, and anything like Barry, apparently, you probably slipped a few times. It's hard to live right side up in an upside down world. The world says, take pride in you. And Jesus says, know your place before God. The world says, take what you want because you only go around once. And Jesus says, grieve over your sin and repent. The world says, show everyone how tough you are. Jesus says, trust God and surrender to his authority even when someone doesn't treat you well. The world says, look out for you. Jesus says, desire the salvation of others. Jesus says, show mercy. Jesus says, repent. Jesus says, apologize. Jesus says, serve your enemies and prepare to suffer. The world only sees success through power. Jesus tells us that blessing comes in suffering. Salvation is the free gift of God to those who believe. But discipleship is another matter. It costs to be a disciple. And Jesus says in the words that we heard from him today, as he continues in his Sermon on the Mount, you are the salt of the earth. You, Jesus' disciples, are the salt of the earth. And as disciples, our lives should demonstrate not just what we believe, but who we believe. We should be useful. And Jesus talks about salt because there are very few things that are as useful as salt. Throughout history, salt has had hundreds of different uses. It's used for a variety of things. We notice it when we don't have it to put on our food. But in fact, it's used for a lot more than that. We really notice its absence in other ways. And I was reminded of this yesterday morning, because, and the Rickenballs will appreciate this, I had to get down Schellenberger Road and Liberty Road in the morning yesterday to Fayette Township Roads, and my car slid the entire way down those two hills. The back end just as fishtailing. Actually, the Geyers probably appreciate this as well. I think you got to have that adventure yesterday. And the reason my car was sliding down these two roads, it's because of the ice, because there was ice all over the place. But as soon as I got on the Dunn Valley Road, and then 235 and 35 and Leonard Hill Road, where I was able to drop Margaret off at Grandma's house, those roads were all fine. What was the difference? Salt. They were state roads. All of those were state roads, and the state had put salt down. What does Fayette Township do on the Fayette Township roads? Cinders. They laid cinders down. Well, the cinders didn't do me a whole lot of good when I was sliding down those two hills. And in my driving wisdom, coming back, I thought, well, you know, I'll be going uphill this time, so how bad can it be? And to add to my wisdom, I thought, you know what, this time, I'll go up Dressler Road by Earl Schellenberger's house instead of Liberty Road. I'll do better on that road. I made it about three quarters up the hill and came to what amounted to a full stop in the middle of the road. Now I'm three quarters up a hill that has curves on it, and I cannot get traction. I cannot get that car to move forward. So what's my option at that point? My option is to back down that road. So there I am, backing down Dressler Road, sometimes going sideways, to be quite honest. found Dressel Road. Those cinders nicely covered the ice, but it didn't melt the ice. That's the difference. Just a quarter mile below, the roads were fine. They were just wet because they had salt on them. Salt lowers the freezing point of water, making it possible for ice to melt even in very cold temperatures. In fact, the ice around just one grain of salt melts, and the melting actually spreads from that point. You can watch it happen. If you put one grain of salt down, you can see it spread from there. Now, I wanted to get to the top of that hill, and I needed to get to the top of the hill, but I couldn't do it without the help of salt. We know that salvation is God's work alone. But Jesus tells his disciples that we are the salt of the earth. We are used to start melting the ice around the hearts of the people who don't know Jesus. We help make it possible for them to be receptive to the gospel. Each and every one of us is called to live the gospel where God has put us and with those people that he has placed us with. And we know from the stories that have been shared in this congregation over the last few weeks of the life change that is taking place because you have been put in someone's life. We know from those stories that lives are changed as a result of your witness, both who you are and what you say. And when we are in the places that God has put us, the only way that we can be useful salt and we can melt others' hearts is by living in a way that is different than those in the rest of the world. We can't be just like everyone else. Now, as reported, after Joe Theismann's second marriage broke up, that when he was asked why he had the affair that he did that split his second marriage, Joe Theismann reportedly said, "God wants Joe Theismann to be happy." What does Jesus really say? Jesus says, picking up from Dennis's lesson this morning, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." As disciples, we can't follow the world's standards. What good is it to gain the whole world, yet forfeit your own soul? Jesus says, "If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored?" Salt can become so mixed up with other elements that it can actually lose its function. If we, as disciples, adopt the world's way of doing things, the world's way of thinking, then we lose our function as disciples. Our lives need to appear to be upside down to those around us. But we know that our lives are right side up. Our lives need to be looked at by those in the world as extraordinary. Our lives need to appear to be remarkable. Our lives need to appear to be powerful. Our lives need to appear countercultural in the sense that what we do runs very differently from what the world and culture expects. And our lives will be all of those things when we are witnesses to Christ rather than being witnesses to ourselves. Jesus asks you, "Who do you say that I am?" You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are my Savior. And St. Paul says, the love of Christ controls us. As believers, we have been called by God. We have been redeemed by God. We have been claimed by God. The love of Christ controls the disciple so much that our lives witness to Jesus, and our lives witness to what Jesus has done. As great commission disciples, we go out and we make new disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that our Lord and Savior has commanded. The love of Christ controls us so much that we don't spend our time trying to be more holy. We spend our time doing what Christ told us to do, which is proclaiming the gospel. God loved the world so much that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Holiness is something that Christ does for us. Holiness is something that Christ does to us. We don't set our sights on being holy. We set our sights on Jesus Christ. And we proclaim his gospel through our lives and through our words. Jesus goes on to say, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Disciples are a living testimony of Christ for all of those who don't know him. And like a city on a hill, or a lamp on a stand, or like those masses of light that we see in the pictures from the International Space Station, we radiate Jesus and we point others to him. As disciples, we don't live like we're part of some secret holy society that is separated from the world. We live like a city on a hill that the world can see. Our lives cannot be concealed. D.L. Moody said, "Lighthouses blow no horns. They just radiate." We radiate Christ to the world around us. We reveal Christ in how we treat that salesperson at the mall. We reveal Christ in how we treat the waitstaff at the restaurant when we're disappointed by the order and how it's come through. We reveal Christ in how we drive. We reveal Christ in how we respond when we disagree with something. We reveal Christ in how we respond when we disagree with someone. Now, if we look like everyone else does in the world when we do these things, we are not witnessing to Christ. We're doing the same thing as everyone else. We're witnessing to ourselves. And you can call yourself a disciple, but if you follow the world's ways, you are not proclaiming Christ. You are proclaiming yourself. If you wonder why people say, "Well, you know, I know that so-and-so goes to church, and if that's what a Christian looks like, then I don't really need church. And I don't really need to be a Christian if that's what a Christian looks like." This is the answer to why someone says something like this. We as believers, we as disciples are not witnessing to Christ. We are witnessing to ourselves and our own sinfulness. That's what we're showing the world. Now, I just saw a poster on the internet that said, "If I believe in Islam, 2.2 billion Christians will perish in hell for eternity. If I believe in Christianity, 1.5 billion Muslims will perish in hell for eternity. If I believe neither, nobody has to perish at all. Think atheist," is what the poster said. Now, apart from some serious logical argument flaws in those statements, because if you really think about it, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, What does that poster tell us about our witness as disciples, our witness as believers? Whoever wrote this only sees the disciple and not Christ. And what do we often do in situations like this? When we're faced with that person who says, I don't go to church because of the way I see Christians believe. Or what do we often do when we see a poster like this that promotes atheism as a better choice? Well, we scoff at it, and we argue with it, and we try harder. But Jesus doesn't call us to try harder in our saltiness. He doesn't call us to try harder to be brighter lights. We are called to the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Disciples are so gripped by Jesus that their lives and their works bring glory to God the Father, not praise to themselves. A disciple's good works glorifies God. A disciple's good works melts the ice. It brightens the darkness. It brings others to Christ. Our witness is not just what we say. It's not just words. Our witness is also what others see and what others experience when they interact with us, disciples. Once again, we disciples have to leave this mountain. We can sit at Jesus' feet during the Sermon on the Mount and be inspired and motivated and encouraged, but we have to leave the mountain. We have to go back down into the valley, into the world, and interact with all of those around us. And the challenge to us in today's words is to shine brightly, to be salty, to bear fruit, and be so thankfully committed to Christ that when others look at us, they don't see us. They see Christ. They see Him. They see our Savior. And they see their Savior, if only they would believe. When we go back to the valley, we can take control of our lives. We can try to pull it all back and get it in our grasp. Or we can give control over to God, where it rightfully belongs. Now, there's an interesting point here at which Satan and Christ will say something remarkably similar to you. And here it is. Satan will say this to you. Discipleship will cost you something. And Satan says, so don't do it. You know, you can save yourself a lot of trouble. Discipleship is going to cost you. So my advice is, don't do it. Save yourself the trouble. Save yourself all the possible harm. There's a better way. I can give you the kingdoms of the world and all the glory that comes with it. That's what Satan would say. And Jesus says to us today, discipleship will cost you something. Jesus uses the same words. Discipleship will cost you something. Jesus says, follow me, and you'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake. The world is going to say evil things about you on my account. But what else does Jesus say? Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. And Jesus asks you today, who do you say that I am? He doesn't ask what your neighbor says. He doesn't ask what other people in the church say. He asks you personally, who do you say that I am? Jesus has called you. He has redeemed you. He has claimed you. He says to you today, follow me. Choose today whom you will serve, and let your light so shine that others may glorify your Father in heaven.